One of the things I try to do on High Sunday, though, is I always want to remind you guys that there are some, deep in the closet, Christendom, there are some beautiful and amazing things, confessions, catechisms, when men sat around under, just humbling themselves under God and just thought, we've got to write down what we believe. The one we hold to as a church is called the Baptist Confession of Faith. It was in 1689, and along with it, it had a what was called a catechism, which is really just question and answers based in the teachings of Scripture. These men immersed themselves in this and wanted to clarify and communicate, even to children, what they believed. And here's what they came up with. And the first three questions of the catechism, the Westminster or the Baptist, here's what they have surmised from Scripture. What is the chief end of man? What is the purpose for which we were created? Question. The answer. They reply. You guys know it. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Question number two. What rule or roadmap or road, if however you want to look at it, what road has God given us by which we can glorify and enjoy Him? In other words, where do we start? Where's the plumb line? The answer, the Scriptures, is our rule in how to glorify and enjoy Him. Then question three is interesting, though. It says, question. Okay, glorify and enjoy God. What rule? Scriptures. And then they ask, what do the Scriptures principally teach? So what is the primary message of this book? I mean, what is it teaching us? You would think they would say how to glorify and enjoy Him. They don't. They say this, and they're correct. The Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe about God and what He requires of us. What is our duty? Okay, this is right at the launch of justification by faith and not works and everything else. And this is the exodus of Rome and everything else. So you know they're not returning there. And it seems like in their questioning and answering and all of this stuff, which I'm going to show you, John 2, I believe this is completely scriptural. How do they go from glorify and enjoy God, the rule for which we glorify and enjoy God is the Scriptures, and then go from principally, what is it, principally teaching, and it sounds a little moralistic or it sounds a little legalistic, man. What we are to believe about God and what He requires of us, what is our duty? If you read their writings, what they were saying in question three, really, is another way of saying the Scriptures mainly teach what we are to do to honor God. Okay? So this whole sermon this morning, meditation, whatever, is about two things, glory and honor. And I want you guys to walk out of here knowing the difference. They saw a difference. I see a difference. I think in John 2, among many places, there is certainly a difference. We know what enjoy means. Or at least we think we do, right? What does it mean to glorify? This is why we're here. This is what we're here for. So explain, tell me, what does it mean to glorify God? You know, I quote Jonathan Edwards all the time. The reason I do is because whether you're secular or Christian, it doesn't make any difference. Most all seem to agree that this man, whom we're not deifying, but this man was probably the most brilliant man that ever lived. And he thought more than any Christian that I know of about God's glory. So, let's just give him the ball. Punt. Jonathan Edwards, what does it mean to glorify God? Here's what he says. This is a little, nobody talks like this anymore, so you got to follow me here. I may have to translate. I have to translate for me. God glorifies Himself toward the creatures in two ways. Okay, so this is God glorifying himself to us. Two ways. One, by appearing to their understanding. I love that. In other words, we don't understand glory. Glory appears to our understanding. We can't understand it. It just appears. Love that. Number two, by communicating himself to their hearts. And, watch this carefully, in their rejoicing and delighting in and enjoying the manifestations which he makes of himself. So he shines his light in our understanding. We get it. And then he communicates himself to our hearts. We delight in him. You see what Edwards is getting at? God is glorified not only by his glory being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. He that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also of its approbation and his delight in it. Now, if you want a really strange statement, listen to this. These are the guys that wrote the question and answer I just read you. Here's one of them. Thomas Watson. Nobody talks like this. That which is the chief good must ravish the soul with pleasure. You're talking about God. There must be in it rapturous delight and quintessence of joy. Don't you love it? I never say that word, quintessence, but I'm using it all the time now. All right, so here's what Watson is saying. The primary reason you were created is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. All right? Why, Watson? So he's going to say something now. Why? Because he is the chief good. All right? So since he's the chief good, then it stands to reason the whole reason we were created is to enjoy that good. Have it transform us. That's what Edwards is saying is glory for us. What about honor? We got to contrast these. You notice the chief end of man is not said to be to honor and believe, but to glorify and enjoy. So what's the difference? Now, listen carefully, because some of you might leave here and totally misunderstand everything I said. Two, glorify God is not less than honoring him. It's more. Okay? In Scripture, of course we should honor him. Of course. If I tell you something and you say, yeah, I believe you. Why? Because you said it. You've honored me. You've basically communicated to me, Brandon, you're a trustworthy person. If I tell you to clean up this place after we're done, and you do it, you honor me. Why? Because you recognize me as an authority, right? That's honor. So what is glory? Or how are they different? Remember, it's not either or, it's an exceeding of above honor. Listen, to glorify God is not just to honor him. Honor may be private. Glory goes public. Honor is in the duty. Glory is in the deed. Paul writes about our bodies. He said, I want you to glorify God in your body. Doesn't say, I want you to honor him with your body. Glorify him. See how he goes beyond? A child may be able to honor their parents, but not glorify them. And sometimes in Scripture, the translators are like, honor, obey. Honor, obey. Honor, obey. Which is it? Obey your parents. Honor your parents. Ooh. Okay? What does it mean to honor your parents? I mean, we all know this. We've been in Sunday school, and you probably heard this all your life. Honor your parents. Obey your parents. Well, it's what it means is respect their position. Do what they say. Right? Obey them. But is that all we're supposed to do with God? Okay, so you've got this. What we got to do with John 2 then, you're like, when are we getting to John 2? We're getting there. What do we got to do with John 2 is we've got to take this huge leap from what the scriptures principally teach, okay, and what we were made for. huge leap. 3 all the way over to 1. And it's a big leap. The Bible says that all of us have gone astray. All of us like sheep have gone astray and fallen short of the glory of God. And I thought about that so many times. Like, what does that mean? And when somebody says you've fallen short of the glory of God, what do you think? Sin. Right, lying, being angry when I'm not supposed to be, speeding, whatever. All right, you think of just sin. Rarely do you think of obedience. Like, we don't think that. We don't think falling short of the glory of God is obedience. I mean, you show up at church, you pay your tithes, you sing songs, you go home, you mow somebody's yard, but you don't think of that as falling short of the glory of God. You think, well, maybe I'm kind of getting it done, right? Now, the reason John 2 is so convicting, to quote Jonathan Edwards again, we are glorified, God is glorified in our dependence. And another way he said that is God is glorified in our honor, but our honor is dependent on him for glory. Are you kind of picking that? Okay, here's what he says, a short quote this time. Our blessings are what we have by purchase. That's what this represents. And the purchase is made by God. The blessings are purchased of him, and God gives the purchaser. It's Christ. And not only so, but God is the purchaser. Okay, John 2. John chapter 2. We've got to get this, guys. This is fundamental, but we got to get it. If you look carefully, the word here in verse 11 is first. This is the first of his signs. This means arche. It's the Greek word for first. And all it means is that Christ wants to show us something about himself before all else. This is what I want you to know. This is what I want you to remember. Turning water into wine. How weird. If he'd have done this in East Texas, he would have been crucified right then and there. Okay? What a strange thing to do. God has become flesh, and he turns water into wine. Weird. Weird. Make, you know, like I said earlier, it's take people, raise them from the dead, preach a sermon, have all these people come to you. Something. Well, waste your time at a wedding. Now, look carefully at this text. I want you to see the honor and the glory, all right? Look at these two things. And I put myself in, I tell you, I put myself in the servant's shoes. All right, here's, look. Jesus goes to a wedding. He's invited to the wedding. Shows up. What happens? They're out of wine. Huge deal. All right? The Greek word is oinos. It is liquor. Okay? It's not grape juice. You would have totally got smack down in that day and time if you'd have presented grape juice. All right? This is fermented oinos, wine. But they run out. I don't know when Christ showed up, but he showed up, well, just in the nick of time, apparently. Now, Mary, although John never calls her Mary, it's interesting. It's either woman, something like that, mother. Says to Jesus, they're out of wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does that have to do with me? Now the NIV says, if you have an NIV and you're looking at an NIV, it says, dear woman. It's not dear woman. It's also not blatantly disrespectful either, but it is putting her in her place. I mean, Nobody, it must, for a mother, it had to have been harder for her, or difficult, at least for her place with Christ in his life, to resume a position with everyone else. Not as the mother, the intercessor, the Catholics believe we can pray to Mary. Mary can change Jesus' mind. This is actually proving just the opposite. Woman, what does this have to do with me? Now some think Jesus must have heard that and went, all right. If you want to, Mom, I'm thinking about other stuff, but sure, no. He said, my hour's not yet come. Anytime in John you get that word hour, it's in reference to the passion event, the cross. It's likely that Christ had the cross on his mind his whole life. The passion. What does this have to do with me? Now watch what Mary says. And I love this. Do whatever he tells you. Do you love that? You know how hard that is for a mother or father or whoever? It's tough. Do whatever he says. That's honor. Do you know why? She recognized his position. Okay? She recognized his position. She saw not just son, but Messiah. She honored him. And there were 6 stone water jars there. And they were there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. You know how much that is? It's a lot. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. You know what they did? They filled them. That's honor. They obeyed. Then he said, seems kind of obvious, but then he said, draw some out. Take it to the master of the feast. You know what they did? They did it. That's honor. The master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine. Did not know where it came from. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. And you know why? If you give people the good wine, let them get smashed, and then you can give them whatever you want after that. They're not going to know. I'm serious. That's it. So that everyone, every man does that. But you save the best for last. Watch verse 11 again. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. Who did it? Who manifested his glory? Jesus did. Did his mom? Did the servants? Jesus did it. He did it. Do whatever he says. Fill the jug with water. Okay. Draw some out. All right. What happens? Wine. Wine. What happens to the disciples? They believe. People see glory. Why, though? A strange miracle. I think here's what Jesus is wanting to communicate early on in his ministry. Very early. I think this is what Mary realized. Proverbs 15, verse 3. The fear of the Lord is instruction and wisdom, and humility comes before honor. She was humbled, she honored him. She was humbled, she do whatever he says. Christ took their honor and turned it into wine. Spent all that time with this. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Remember Edwards again. God's glory is not just in it being God's glory is not in it being seen, but rejoiced in. God didn't just perform a miracle, but a symbolic miracle of joy. Wine is often used for joy in the New Testament. Nehemiah 8:10, Psalm 104, verse 15. And C.S. Lewis tells us these are God's little letters to tell us something big about himself. God is communicating that it is within our ability, really, to honor, to provide water. But it must be turned to wine. That's what he's wanting. You were not created just to obey, but to glorify the God you obey. Now, let me show you. This is scriptural. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Listen, because we'll do this today. Honor the Lord with your wealth. What does that mean? If he asks for it, give it. All right? Do what he says to do with your money. That's honoring him. Yes, Lord, we give. Why? Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Every time we put money in the offering plate, every time, it's water. That's it. That's all we're doing. We're dropping water in there. That's it. What are we hoping for? Turn that into wine. I want to see your glory. That's what I want. And when you do it, I want to rejoice in it. I want other people to see it and rejoice in it. I want your name glorified. That's what we're after. That's what Christ must do. All of us feel this. Our conduct. Listen to 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. What's he telling them? I mean, think about this. Just be practical with me, all right? We know how silly it is, trivial. You go out, you mow your neighbor's yard. You're nice to people when they're mean to you. You say the gospel to your friends and neighbors. All of us know that's water. That's water. We go home, we've obeyed. We feel the joy of having done it. But we're praying also that they see the glory of God in it. Do you see that? You've got to see that. Because, listen, even in our worship, this is frightening. We could have done this today. These people honor me with their lips. Now listen, he didn't say they're trying to honor. They're falling short of honor. They want to honor. He says they're honoring me. But their hearts are far from me. You know what's scary? Scary for me is showing up before Christ on the day of judgment, looking him dead in the face. No clue. Do you know how many times I went out on Saturday and served the poor? Do you know how many times I showed up in church, went to Bible studies, sacrificed my precious time to pray? Do you know that? He's going to say, I don't know you. And you obviously do not know me. Or you would be on your face. He wants glory in the life, in the world. And it's not until we see this huge leap between the two, this huge bridge we feel like we have to cross but can't, that it's only then that we pray and ask God, God, will you help us get across this bridge with our neighbors? We're giving them water. It's not wine yet. We're just giving them water. You ever went to church and said to yourself, listen, I've done this, guys, I've done this. You go to church, you show up, and what do you say? That was refreshing today. I really enjoyed that. I feel good. Thank you. Water can do that. It's just water. This is just water. What you're wanting is not what will refresh you only, but what will intoxicate you. That's wine. I cannot give you wine. All I can give you is what I have prepared, which is just water. I can't turn this to wine. So some will leave and go. Yeah, I was encouraged. I was refreshed. Thank you, Brent. It was wonderful. Thank you. You feel it? There's more. There's wine to be had, right? Give us more of that, God, please. Just give us more of that. Now, John takes us from a wine story to a whip story. And I don't think John is just going, okay, there was a story and Jesus went to this wedding and he made a bunch of wine. And then, oh yeah, and then there was this, he made this whip and went into the temple. And I don't think he did that. I think he's very strategic, all right? I think he lines these stories up so we can see a contrast of something. We need to see this. Notice, though, not to read it again, but notice in the second story, the cleansing of the temple, which many scholars believe D.A. Carson, for example, proved or showed, sought to show that these were actually two different temple cleansings, two different ones. So if you look in your Bibles, you may see two and go, whoa, what's he doing there twice? And why is he whipping people? Well, what's going on? There's probably two here. Well, anyway, in this instance, Jesus shows up. Notice, he wasn't invited. The wedding, he was invited. He's not invited to this. He just shows up. Not like he owns the place. Notice what he sees. Oxen, sheep, pigeons. Now, look, I want you to read 14. Just read it. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, pigeons, and money changers sitting there. 15, he's making a whip. Like, when you read 14, are you mad? Are you grabbing for something? He's angry. Why? I mean, look at this story. Now, read into it. I know there's another temple cleansing, but just this one. He doesn't say anything about them being greedy. He doesn't say anything about the oxen or sheep being defiled. He doesn't do that. Jesus, why are you mad? Slightly, right? Now, this whip of cords was probably rushes. That means, like, if I took all these off and wrapped a little rubber band and I just started swatting y'all, right? It's a pathetic whip. And he didn't hit anybody with it, but he sent a strong message. I'm ticked. What you're doing is ticking me off. Now, look at what they did. All they were doing was, A, they were doing what he told them to do. You had to bring sacrifices to the temple, did you not? It doesn't say anything about them trying to profit off these animals. It doesn't say about these animals being, like I said, spotted in any way. Doesn't say that. You know what they're trying to do in the temple? Really, just from this text, all they're doing is being efficient. These people have to come for miles. Can you imagine dragging an oxen all across the desert? Well, by the time he gets there, he's all scraggly. You don't have to sacrifice him. He's dead. All right, so all they said, well, all they're doing is look, we'll make it easy for it. You show up at the temple, we got to pay, all right? We have to pay for the animal. So you just buy the animal, all right? We'll pay for the temple, do our share. Jesus is livid. And this is why. You don't get it until verse 16. Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And I love verse 17. His disciples are seeing him do this. And they remember Psalm 69. Zeal for your house will consume me. Oh, I love that. It's like you can't get the whip without that burning passion for the church. Like, who has that? Jesus shows up and he basically, in effect, is whipping them for being efficient, saying, I don't want you efficient, I want you effective. I don't want trade, I want transformation. You see, that mentality is still going on in the church. I know we still have that. God, we have done our job with worship, put together all of our songs. Lord, I've prepared this sermon. Here we go. I'm going to trade you now. I've done all this work. Let's swap your blessings for my work. This is not a house of trade. All right? You cannot buy the gift of God with money. God, I have given money. Now you must bless me. All right? If you watch Christian television, I know you've seen that. All right? Sow your seed and he's got to bless you. Wrong. He doesn't have to give you anything. All right? But we put our money in, and what are we saying? What are we saying? Turn it into wine. This isn't a trade. If we have anything to trade, it's our garbage for his riches. It's not a trade. Or you know, in another temple cleansing incident, he says, I want my house to be a house of prayer, right? A house of prayer. But if we're not careful, a house of prayer can be a house of trade. I've set aside on this Saturday, God, my precious time, 2 hours. I could have been at a game, all right? Could be out with my friends. No, I'm here in my house praying. Do you understand that? So let's trade. My 2 hours, you hook me up. Wrong. What are we hoping for? That the water of our prayers will turn to wine. I love you so much. This is my joy to pray, to serve you, to love my neighbor. Now, can you please communicate yourself to their hearts that they may see what I see? And then when I see that they see it, I get joyful for them seeing it. And then other people see what they see. And then everybody goes, well, there must be a God. Not just obedience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is about me. So take 5. This is about me. It's hit me like a Mack truck. Paul is going to the church in Corinth, which you know was abounding in sin. They were doing all kinds of stuff, sleeping with people's mother-in-law and everything. It's ridiculous. Dressed them as saints, though. here's what he finds in the church. He says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have, watch, countless gods in Christ. That's another way of saying you have a lot of teachers in your church. Nothing wrong with that, right? You do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now he calls Timothy my child. Timothy was actually birthed under Paul's ministry. Not literally. You know what I mean. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Now watch. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and will find out, listen, not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a whip or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Sound familiar? Here's what Paul would do to me. All right? Show up at a church and go, where's the wine? Are you giving people a bunch of water? They're saying, Brandon, that was a refreshing sermon today. I really appreciate that. No change. None. As a matter of fact, sin is getting worse. Paul shows up and says, oh no, it's not just in you talking, dude. All right? That's water. I want wine. I want these people drunk on the Holy Spirit. All right? Silly for his mission. Out there. Why though would he call them arrogant? And this I take for myself. Again, we're not counting on this, what we're doing. It's our tendency to come, guys, and listen. And listen, water is refreshing. It's cold. It's good when you need it. And if you're really thirsty, hey, there you go. Good teaching can be just water. Pray that it turn to wine. You will see the difference between the two, guys, I promise you. I'm praying for that. Paul wants to show up with a whip. Christ shows up with a whip. What is going on? I think Christ and Paul and all of the New Testament really is trying to say honoring isn't enough. Thousands across the country in the United States are honoring God this morning, today. And their hearts are far. They know it, though. They know that when you talk about excitement and emotions and all of those things, it's not God they think of. All right? It's in other things. Like the Longhorns who drop a punt. Who does that? All right? They disappoint. Always will. God is calling us, guys, to the reason you're here. You say, well, I don't want to believe. That doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's why you were here. You were created to enjoy the chief good, which is Christ. Enjoy him forever. That's why you were created. That's why you're here. I prayed this prayer this week. for myself. God, bring the heat of the refining sun, S-O-N, into my life to expose my thorns so as to produce the flowers of your grace, not for shame, but for sanctification. I trust you and love you. Amen. God, please don't let me just honor you for the rest of my life. I want glory. You see it. I want glory. I want glory. I think that's what the disobedient, there's a wife out there who her husband is not living for the Lord at all. And she's praying, God, I don't know what to do. God says, honor him. I can't honor him. He's a jerk. I don't want to honor him. But she does. She submits. And by her conduct, what is she praying for? That water to turn into wine. One day he will see Christ. And she'll go, it was worth it. It was worth it. And it wasn't the submission, really. It was God taking that and changing it into what he wanted it to be all along. Oh, it's beautiful. Which leads me to the cross. Now, God anticipating this, of course he did. He knew. He knew when he walked into that temple, this is what I can expect. These people are going to do these human things and trust in their own works. They're going to do this. They're going to be far from me. I've got to bring them back. So this Lord of ours, he wasn't just crucified. He was whipped. He took upon himself our punishment. And he also was made alive and ascended. But here's the beauty. Think about the beauty of the cross. We dishonored him. We dishonored him. We did not show honor at all. Crucify him. He is not God. He is a criminal. Kill him now. What does Christ do? He honors the Father. What does the Father do? He glorifies the Son. Do you see? Our dishonor, he honors, he gets glorified. What happens? What's the result? Isaiah 43:4. Because, this is the Father to the Son, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are that glory. Because he was glorified, we now have been made. Right? We are that effect. Both honor and glory. When they stabbed Christ's side, what flowed? Blood and water. God doesn't just want obedient people, guys. He wants people who enjoy that obedience. Glory. I know you see it. I know you see it. And I close with this. The supper. He perished so that we might be made perishable. We sow dishonor. He was raised in glory. Everything you're hearing me say right now is really fundamental to Christianity. But let me just tell you something. It was this message and this message alone that you're hearing right now that fired the Great Awakening. An entire country was changed. Why? Because of the water of the message? No. The lightning bolt of God coming down on that message, and it took off. Edwards didn't know what to do. Standing right in the middle of it, he's decided to write a book and say, I don't understand it. These people are acting like drunk idiots. I don't understand what's going on. The Holy Spirit of God fell. And deep down, every pastor wants that. Every day when we all go home and you see us up here, trust me, we get in our cars, we go home to our houses, we sit on our couch and go, that was just water and I know it. Turn it into wine. So we take this supper. And really, that's what this is, guys. It's water. And when we talk about all these things, Bridger's going to read the confession to you in just a minute before you take it. But when we talk about the spiritual life of Christ in this meal, that's what we're saying. You can come up here and you can take the grape juice or the wine, right? Not a sub-level Christian for doing either one. You know, you get my point. I think there's only, yeah. And you take it and you drink, you put the bread in your mouth. And what we're hoping happens is that it turns to the spiritual wine I've been talking about, that you can truly feast on Christ at this table. And I believe that's true. And I hope that happens for you. To the King of Ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Right now, before we take it, as Bridger prays and comes up and gets prepared to serve you all, and I do, will you take just a minute and pray that very dangerous prayer with me? Listen, if I could only say, it's for your good. It's why you're here. You weren't created for anything else. And obedience is going to get stale. Listening to sermons is going to get stale. Probably already is. All right? But pray. I want to see and live and experience what I was created for. And if you are this morning and you're giving thanks in your heart, then you know someone else. You've shared the gospel with them a million times, but you know God turned that into life. Today, let them see your glory. Bridger comes up. Bridger, if you don't mind, I'm going to pray for us. And he's going to read a confession of faith and give you guys directions on how to keep it. Let me just pray. Close the sermon this way.